As most of you may have noticed in my preaching style, the way that I feel led at this point in my preaching to come about with sermons is by following what they call the lectionary, which is a plan that it kind of goes through the Bible or most of the Bible in 3 years. And I find that that's good from time to time. I don't do it all the way. And I'm actually feeling like I may be coming to an end and kind of going back into series here a while. But I've enjoyed doing this for a while because sometimes it pushes me outside my comfort zone into scriptures that I normally would not preach on, and it sort of helps cover more of the Bible. And so we're again looking at a gospel reading that's the lectionary text for this weekend. And it begins by saying, "And the crowd came together again so that they could not eat." And there's other stuff that follows. But when you have a sentence like that, you're sort of beginning in the middle of a thought, right? And no, regardless of when you are studying the Bible, it's always good to know what the context is. It really helps you understand and get deeper into the scripture to understand the context. And once you've been to Israel, you can also understand the geography and a bunch of other stuff around it too. But the more you can understand about the context, the better. But some of these lections, the way that they're divided up, they sort of begin in the middle of a thought, and this one is a perfect example. And the crowd, as it starts, right there on verse 20, "And the crowd came together again so that they could not eat." So we need to understand what came before. We need to know what the context is, and the crowd came together again and what this means. And so just kind of quickly backtracking, if you know anything about the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest of the Gospels, 16 chapters, and it is a frenzy. We've talked about that before. It tells a story very, very quick, you know, one story after another. And so, but what you should know of what's been going on up to this point is that Jesus has been out preaching and teaching and doing a lot of healing, doing a lot of casting out of demons. He's done a lot of this on Sundays. Are not Sundays, actually Saturdays, but on the Sabbath, which has not been real popular with the real religious folks. It's got people talking about him a little bit. He has also done a lot of going to people's house for dinner, and he's been doing that with prostitutes, with tax collectors, and people that weren't considered, you know, the religious, spiritual folks of the day. And so that's the kind of people he's been hanging out with, the kind of people he's been casting out demons. Actually, the people that he said he came to bring deliverance to, the very people that he was. What he is doing is he's filling out what his call and commission is. And so he's been doing it at a furious rate and with mixed critiques. And so as we get to the end of chapter 2 and turning chapter 3, we see him then calling the 12 disciples. And he's done that. And then we get here to 3:20, and it says, "And the crowd came together again." He's back in Capernaum, and he's in a house. And there's so many people there. So many people have come. But who's come? It's the least, the last, the lost, the looked over. Those are the people that are there. That's the crowd. That's the ragtag group of people that are there, you know, because they're responding to him. He's healing them. He's casting out demons. He's doing all of this incredible things. And so they've come around in such crowds that they can't even eat. There's no room. It's elbow to elbow. It's smashed in there. And so you need to have that context and then see what happens next. What happens next is this. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." You know, other translations will say stuff like, I mean, maybe I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, like, "He's gone crazy. He's nuts. You know, he is not, you know, he's kind of beside himself," one translation says, you know. And his family goes out to stop him and say, "Jesus, you know, calm it down. Just gear it back just a notch or two." And then the scribes who were these religious experts had come down from Jerusalem and said this, that he has Beelzebub. You know, he and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. They're saying about it. These, you know, religious experts, these biblical scholars, these respected men of, you know, of the Torah, saying he is of the devil, you know, and by that same power he is casting out. Now, what's tough about this is that, you know, these are the very people the people he's grown up with, the people who knew him best, his family, the religious people who read the word and should be able to recognize the Messiah, the people that should have seen and understood him the most are suddenly giving him the harshest critique. The harshest critique, which leads us to a point that I want to make, and it's this. People who speak and act in a way that can make a difference will always have to endure criticism. You found that to be true? Whenever you take a stand on something, it's going to make a difference. When you stand up and try to lead, and try to sometimes lead against the, you know, what's been popular, and do things for justice and peace and love and grace, or maybe call sin, sin, and cast out, you know, what is evil. When you start doing stuff like that, you're going to come under attack. You're going to come under criticism. Now, I came up with this point early in the week, and then I realized something, and it's this, that you're going to come under criticism regardless. If you are a human being, you are going to come under criticism. Is that right? Amen. You are going to, just by the very fact that you are here and you're breathing and you're taking up space, you're going to get criticized for something. Now, the higher the stakes, the higher the leadership, the more at risk, usually the more criticism comes with that, and the higher the criticism comes along with that. And so, you know, but we're all going to do that. And so who are you going to listen to? And so what I realized as I was reading and studying this text is that we're coming into a really kind of a practical subject this morning. It is how to handle criticism. But least you think that this is one of these self-help kind of sermons that you see sometimes. This is how to handle criticism the Jesus way, okay? This is the way Jesus handled criticism. Here's what Aristotle said. He said, to avoid criticism is to say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. So we're going to have criticism. It's going to come into our lives. And so, first of all, I want to quickly, before we kind of get more into the text, I want to look at four different kinds of criticism that we might come up against in our life. Okay? There's probably more than this, but these are just four that occurred to me. One of them is constructive criticism. Constructive criticism, that's good for you people. People that have our best interest in mind, who might see our blind side, who might see something that we need to know about what it is we're doing or what it is we're saying or an idea we might have. And they're going to offer us constructive criticism. Every Sunday morning, my wife is teaching right now, but you know, she's usually here at this service too, but she comes to the 8 o'clock service, and every Sunday morning, we have this little standing meeting after to where I say, what did you think? What can I be clearer on? What can I do different? It's constructive criticism. I know she loves me. I know she's got my back. It's constructive criticism. That's the kind of criticism we got. And we got to know it. We got to, you know, be able to hear that, the people that love us and want our best interest, you know, to know that. I do that with the staff a lot. I do that with Robin. I was going like, Robin, where did Robin go? Oh, she's right there. You know, I do that with Robin a lot. I'll say, all right, now tell me what you think about this. Honestly, I don't need you I need you to tell me what you want. We need people in our life that will give us constructive criticism and hold us accountable and help us be better at what we're doing and help us refine our message. And you know, God uses that to sharp, as iron sharpens iron, to kind of help us, you know, fine-tune. So we do see constructive criticism. And then we have honest criticism. And I'm defining honest criticism this way. I mean, and obviously Teresa is being honest, and so is Robin. But honest criticism may come from somebody who just has a different opinion than we do, okay? And they are just as committed as we are, and they're just being honest with us to offer us, and it may be agree to disagree kind of thing, but it's honest criticism. And we need to be able to hear that too, all right? Kind of see what the difference is. Yeah, I know there. But understanding that there, you know, when we take particularly hard stands and leadership stands, there will be people that are credible people of integrity who may disagree with us, and that's okay. We need to be able to hear that too, because that might help us listen and hear and refine what we have to say. Then we come into what I would call petty criticism. How many of you ever received petty criticism? Okay. Yeah, it stinks, doesn't it? It does. It's just like, you know, he combs his hair funny, you know. You know, I didn't like his socks, you know. And I tell you, preachers can be the worst. Preachers listening to other preachers preach can be the worst. But you know, Whatever you do in life or in work or just being a son or a daughter or a parent, you're going to sometimes get petty criticism. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes petty criticism comes from people who are themselves very, very insecure. And they just, it makes them feel better about themselves to tear down something else. Okay? Yeah. There's no art to tearing something down that's produced something creative. There's nothing creative in that. You know, but it happens and you just have to put up with it. And then you come into what I would say the last one, and that is vicious criticism. That is people that are just, they're out to get you. And trust me, there are people out there. And they want to tear down what you're doing. And we see that today, you know, kind of in what Jesus is facing. Now, in the emotion of a moment, hear this. In the emotion of the moment, it's not always too easy to discern what kind of criticism is coming our way. If we have invested ourselves so emotionally into something, okay, that sometimes, and this is not healthy either, we can't realize where what this stand is and who we are, and we can't separate these things, and we hear any kind of criticism, it's sometimes hard to discern all of those, whether it's constructive, honest, petty, or vicious, and we just hear it. You know, we hear this criticism coming back to us. And I love what Aristotle said. He said, "Let me never fall into the vulgar mistake of dreaming that I am persecuted whenever I am contradicted." You ever known people like that or been that way yourself? I was trying to find something to kind of start off with, like a video clip. I haven't used a video clip in a while. And so I was trying to Google and trying to find, like, some hilarious clips of people responding poorly to criticism. And I even looked at some television shows. I remember, if you ever watched Seinfeld, George Costanza did not respond well to criticism. So I was trying to find something like that to play. And so just some of the keywords that I would put in the search engine to try to find things, I found several videos. Only the problem wasn't they weren't that funny. They were kind of like seeing a bad car wreck that you can't stop watching, but you just sort of need to walk away from, where people were just like having these incredibly emotional meltdowns over something that didn't look like it was that important. And so I won't, you know, point out any, but you Google it sometimes, and yeah, you know, if I put them up, we'd laugh at them, but maybe we really shouldn't because they're tragic. And part of that, there's a thing called emotional intelligence. And part of emotional intelligence is to be able to receive criticism and not, like, blow up. You know, to be able to hear it for what it is, you know, and what it's not, and to move up. Okay. Yeah, it's a dog. Ever had to do this with your dog? Okay, ever had to put the cone on the dog? The cone of shame. Ever put the cone of shame on the dog? Why do you have to put a cone on the dog? So they don't hurt themselves licking their wounds. Hear that. So they don't hurt themselves licking their wounds. And sometimes when we come under criticism and we start licking our wounds and picking at our wounds and won't leave them alone and let them heal, and it just kind of keeps it opening and festering, and we need to put the cone of shame on. Honestly. Now, it doesn't look practical to do that with human beings, but I think you see the analogy. You know, we just need to leave it alone and move on. And I think you see that in what Jesus does and how he responds. And so I want to kind of look at these texts, first of all. Now, moving on into 3:23, and he called them to him. Now, we talked about the scribe and his family. So who is them? And there's three ways that we could interpret this. It could be that he was talking to the scribes, okay? That the scribes had made this very unfair thing they had said, and actually kind of stupid thing they had said about him, and that he's responding to them. And I don't think that's bad form, necessarily. Sometimes we do have to stand up for themselves. It could be, and this is what I think is more implied, that who he is calling to them is this group that are following him, that are his followers, to teach them. They've heard these rumors, okay? They've heard these rumors, and so he's teaching them, and he's not being reactive. He's just being responsive, okay? And he's actually, what I'll get to a point in a second, is that he, and this is it, I'll come back to it, choice and consequences. But keep that in mind. Or it could be that they're there, that the scribes are sort of in the back of the room, and they're sort of overhearing this. I don't know which one it is, but regardless, he is saying to them, he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And what I know of Jesus and what I've seen of him in other places where, you know, there's the old song, he never said a mumbling word. Well, that's not exactly sure when he went to the cross that he never said a mumbling word. But what he did was taking care of other people. It was forgiving other people. It was taking care of his mother. It was doing things like that. It was not like trying to get up and be defensive. I don't know about you, but whenever I have, you know, thought that I was under attack for something and decided to defend myself, it's always come off really bad. You ever heard of that? And so, while is, I think if anybody could do that and handle that, it was Jesus, and where he would be justified in doing that. I'm not sure that the people, his critics, were there. I think he was talking to those people that would actually listen and had open hearts. And he's saying to them, okay, you've heard these rumors, you know, but let's think about this. How can Satan cast out Satan? And then he goes on and talks about, you know, if you're going to have to bind the strong man, you have to first bind him up, and then you can cast him out. And so what he is essentially saying is like, think about this argument of what you've heard about me. Does it make sense to you? And what he does is he gives them, you know, the truth. He gives them the truth, but the truth does come with a consequence. This is what he says. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but he is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, this is what makes me think that they're not there. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Okay? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what convicts us of our sin. Convicts us of our sin and calls us to repentance. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive our sins. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to be have that come and to turn it away. And so Jesus said, there's consequences. I'm here. You know, I am truth. And if people want to call it something else and not repent, well, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so it's truth, but truth with a consequence that goes on. Then he has the same thing happen sort of with his mother and his brothers. You know, we don't know a lot about Jesus' family. But we assume, remember talking about this, that Jesus, you know, had brothers, and at their age, he probably had like nieces and nephews and stuff. We don't know a lot about his family, but we know he was 30 years old when he started his mission. So, you know, he lived there and worked among them in a very small town. So they were close, they were tied. These people hurt. I mean, this had to have hurt. You know, when you think about the people that can hurt you the most and the deepest and cut you that, it's oftentimes your family. Watch the way he responds with them. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brother and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my brother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and my mother. Now, is Jesus saying, oh, the heck with them, you know, you guys are my real family? No, there's a choice here as well. His real family can do the will of God too. They're his real family. But this is the family of God are those who do the will of God. So it's expanded. And so Jesus has given us this model for how we can respond. I had this great mentor in my life. It was a guy named Hubert Flanagan. I may have mentioned him before. He said a lot of funny things, but very wise things. You know, and he was kind of a old Southern guy with all these kind of colloquialisms and stuff and sayings and things. And so, but one time I was having some critique come my way, and it was unfair and it hurt. And I wanted to defend myself and all that stuff. And he said to me, son, sometimes you just have to be like a jackass in a hellstorm and sit there and take it. Is that wise or what? You know, Jesus did not respond with that defensive. You know, and I know I'm not Jesus, but that is a posture to take, because I've never really like blown up and blew, you know, and had anybody said, "Oh, now I see it your way." People don't do that. You know, when you respond in love as a Christian disciple, love covers a multitude of sins and speaks louder than a million words. Love does. And so, we pray. God does the convicting, okay? We just pray to love God. But yet, the dirt's flying, okay? So what do? So I remember this story, maybe you've heard it before, about this man and his donkey. And so, I won't say jackass more than once, and less twice. Less, no more time. Donkey, okay? So this man and his donkey, and he's out, you know, working. It's getting towards late in the day, and so, you know, and they get out, and there's working out in this field, and there's this old abandoned well there, and the donkey kind of wanders off in this old dry well, and he falls in like 20 feet, and it's like dusky dark, you know, right at the time, and the farmer's going, "What am I going to do? My donkey has fallen into the well," and he goes over, and he looks down, but it's dark, he can't see, and he's trying to listen, he can't hear, and he's going like, "Well, the kind humane thing is I need to bury him." And so there's a pile of dirt close by, and he gets his shovel, and he begins scooping it into the old dried up well where the donkey was. Well, the issue was, the donkey was not dead. The donkey had landed on all fours, okay? And he was kind of stunned for a second, but he was okay. And then suddenly, here comes this dirt. So what's he going to do? The donkey realizes if he's going to survive, he's going to have to keep moving, and he's going to have to keep stomping. And so he keeps on stomping, he keeps on moving, and the guy, you know, this 20-foot well, he's all night long, he's sitting there burying the donkey, filling in this well, you know, trying to make it safe so nobody else. And the donkey is moving, and he's stomping, and he's shaking off the dirt, and he's moving and stomping. And when the next morning, when the sun is coming up, there on top of the well, on solid, well-stomped ground, is the donkey. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Dirt's going to come flying our way. We just got to keep moving, okay? And we got to keep stomping. And, you know, sooner or later, we'll end up on top. And we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Yeah. I want to close with this quote by Mother Teresa. You know, when you have these people coming at you, you know, and they're offering criticism. And first of all, the power to be able to discern what kind of criticism it is, you know. But let's say that it's petty criticism, or it's this destructive criticism. Mother Teresa would say this. She said that as she went through life and those people came into her life, that she would say, "Here is Jesus in a distressing disguise. Here is Jesus in distressing disguise." And to look around, you know, to keep moving, you know, to not be like the dog, you know, with the cone, you know, don't be licking your wound, just move on. To respond in love by turning the other cheek, maybe offering in that moment truth or consequences, you know, stomping on the dirt that comes your way, and you'll end up on top. And so, we have a great model for that. Jesus, who not only was criticized, but was punished and beaten and bruised and hung on a cross on our behalf and was totally innocent. Because of that, we understand and experience great love.